Praise the Lord. Good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. We are glad that you have come today. And we are really looking forward to what God is going to do in this service today. I just feel something incredibly powerful in my spirit. And I can't help but be excited about what we're about to experience. And so I'm glad you're here to be a part of that and to help with that. I believe that we're going to have great testimonies of the supernatural in this place today. But before we go into our main worship service, we're going to take a few minutes to look at today's lesson titled Leadership and Unselfish Servanthood. Leadership and unselfish servanthood. Now, as I get into this lesson, you're going to think that I was challenged to use every difficult Old Testament name that ever existed. That was not the challenge, but it seems that way. So I'll do my best. I stayed up late last night listening to all of these names again, you know, those Bible study sites you can go on and click on a word and press play and it'll tell you, and it that didn't help all that much. So I'll do my best, and if you see a word that doesn't look like what I'm making it sound like, you just kind of roll with me, all right? We have a deal here. We've worked together, and I tried coming up with nicknames, and so it might be a little rough, but I think we'll get the gist of the message that we're trying to get across today. Amen. How many love your pastor? How many appreciate spiritual leadership in their life? Amen. We have to remember to pray for our leaders. We have to remember to do our best to let God lead us as we follow our leaders. And I know that sounds kind of strange because we're following God and yet following the man that God has placed in our life, or those that are in spiritual authority over us. And we're going to have to be very sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord. We're going to have to really be careful that our flesh does not get the better of us when we are following spiritual authority, because there is this very spiritual aspect and yet still very human aspect to our spiritual leaders. I don't want to ruin your perception of me, but I'm human. Yeah. I know, I'm glad my mom's not in here because she'd probably run the aisles, but I've made mistakes before. I know some of you look at me and think that I'm perfect, and my wife's here, so I got to be careful. But, you know, spiritual leaders are still human. We still make mistakes. We still go through difficult times. But even outside of mistakes, we still have difficulties. Just because God has chosen somebody to deliver his word does not mean that withdraws them from the bumps in the road of life. Doesn't mean that God just kind of makes the way plain and removes every mountain and fills in every pothole and stops every enemy from attacking. We're still human. We still have difficulties. I still get tired. Now, I still, you know, yell at the choir and the musicians and tell them, come on, get it together. But you know, I act like I'm not tired, but I get tired. You know, pastor gets tired. There's a weight on pastor's shoulders that those of us that are not in his position will never understand. And while he is a spiritual leader, while he is our shepherd, it doesn't mean that he does not still struggle with the things that every human being struggles with. Amen? Spiritual leaders are tempted just like you. Spiritual leaders get tired just like you. Spiritual leaders get frustrated just like you. And we have to remember that and keep that into context when we're dealing with the spiritual leaders and the shepherds that are in our lives. I studied for this lesson. It really kind of shocked me when I had the realization, you know, we can read the scriptures that talk about about the good shepherd going after that one lost lamb, right? And wow, it sounds so great and we celebrate it. But then when our shepherd here on earth, the shepherd that God has placed over us in the fold, when he leaves the 99 and comes after just me because I might be kind of lost somewhere along the way, I tend to get bent out of shape a little bit. We celebrate it in the Bible, but when the shepherd leaves and comes after us, all of a sudden, it's a complete, well, what are you calling me? I can beat this, and you know, why are you busting my, well, because the shepherd goes after the sheep that aren't there. And when we notice you were missing from where you normally are, and we check up on you and say, hey, what's going on? You know, the musicians, you know, that I work with very, very closely, we have an understanding. If you're not going to be here, I understand, but give me a heads up. Let me know what's going on, because I want to make sure that you know, you're not slipping. You know, we all go on vacation. I love vacation. Somebody wants to send me on a cruise, you just let God use you. But there's a difference between being on vacation and slipping. You know what I mean? And so we have these times where we're going to have to be led by spiritual authority and by our leaders. And it can kind of muddy the waters if we don't remember that our leaders are just human. But they have been mandated by God to be over us. And we have been mandated by God to follow them. And so we have to figure out how to make all of these pieces fit, and to remember, I've got to submit to them while remembering that, you know what, they're just human and they do make mistakes. Second Samuel shows us a very, just an unbelievable account of this very, very thing. We're going to look at it today. I'm going to tell you a story. It's going to be story time. Do you guys like stories? I'm just going to tell you, it's a long story, but we've got time. I don't see any bagels here, and so I guess we've got time to just look at this story. If there were bagels and coffee, we could probably tell the story very, very quickly, but I have extra time. 2 Samuel 17, 27 through 29 says, "And it came to pass, when David was come," so here's the first one of many, "when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash, of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel, of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogalim." Somebody say amen. "They brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and his people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." Turn over to chapter 19. We'll read verse 31 and 32. 2 Samuel 19, verse 31 and 32. "And Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogalim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man." People in the Bible, many oftentimes as we read about them, they seem larger than life. They seem like they are the pinnacle of perfection. And yes, we know their flaws, but we see them as these figures who did the impossible through their faith in God. And determined to serve the Lord, they pressed on past every obstacle and all of the pain. And as a result, many became members of what we call the Hall of Faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read about them. And we often take these champions of the faith, and we place them on pedestals. We really elevate them because they are shining examples of what God wants to be in us and what he wants to do through us. And so we emulate them. We desire to be like them. And because they inspire us, we aspire to be like them. And that's good. That's incredible. We also search for godly examples to follow in our local church body. There are people that even as I'm talking, their face is kind of coming to your mind. And you can remember those that maybe as you were young in your walk with God that you looked to for your example. Those people that were just those pillars that looked like they had achieved spiritual perfection. And you said, man, I want to be like them. I want to pattern my life after them. And we look at them many times like some of the heroes of the Word of God. We look to pastors' spouses, other ministers, faithful saints of God. It's not always the person behind the pulpit that can have that incredible impact in your life. Some of the greatest people that will help shape your life and lead you are going to be sitting in the pew. They may not ever really preach on a Sunday. They may not ever really, you know, hold the microphone in the main meeting time of the congregation, but their faithfulness and their example can lead you to be like them, cause you to aspire to emulate them. Most of the time, we marvel at their ministry and their giftings. We observe their good works, but sometimes we can forget that they're human, just like me and you. They kick the cat, just like me and you. They get ticked off when somebody cuts them off. Maybe they're just better at kind of keeping it under wraps. No, but they're just human. They're human, just like me and you. And when they face difficult situations, we realize that these men and women are truly human. They can be hurt. They may have difficulty recovering from their wounds. And during these times is when we desire to help them, but we feel possibly unsure of what to do. Here's this pillar. Here is this great person that all of a sudden now we realize that, you know what, they can get a dent in their armor every now and then. They do get tired. They are not perfect. And we want to be there for them because they were there for us. But how do we help? How do we respond to these times of difficulties? Perhaps it's that we need to realize our own value in the kingdom of God in order to assist them. In today's lesson, I'm praying that it will show us how the great and powerful King David received help in his time of need. How he received help from those that were following him, those that were looking at him. Here's the king. Here's the one that is supposed to be leading us into battle. Here's the one that is supposed to have the wisdom and the knowledge. And yet he is in this place of utter despair, even unto death. What are those around him, those that were following him? How do they respond? What do they do? As a warrior, David was heroic. He had great resolve and accomplished many wonderful things for God and for the kingdom of Israel. The Lord had anointed David, and he made him king over all of Israel. Gone were the days of running from Saul, and David finally sat on the throne, having seen God fulfill the prophecy that he had given to Samuel long before this time. Despite his successes, David had many failures. In what instance, he found himself in a very dark place, and he needed help. Some of the people that should have been the closest to him, the people that he should have been able to trust the most, they were the ones that betrayed him. Others remained devoted to him despite those dire circumstances, and they served the king as warriors, as spies, and his advisors. These celebrated individuals were part of David's new entourage. They were part of the king's court. Another man who was not part of David's court also rose to help David in one of the most difficult periods of his life. Despite his advanced age, Barzillai provided for King David after he had lost his kingdom and perhaps thought that maybe David would even lose the throne. And yet he stood up for him and said, I'm going to help him. He's the king and he's weak and he's tired. His world is crumbling, but I can help. I can stand with him. We've got to understand that we must help leaders and spiritual leaders and pastors when they go through difficult times in their life. You have more responsibility in the kingdom of God than what you understand and what you may realize. And we've got to get over ourselves and realize that, yes, I'm here to be fed, but sometimes I've got to come 2 feet. Yes, I'm here to be helped, but God has also placed me here to be a help. Yes, I'm supposed to follow the leader. Yes, I'm supposed to submit to my pastor and to spiritual leaders. But there's going to be times in their lives where they're going to need me to step up. They're going to need me to take this role to help them to get through these difficult times. And this is where it becomes difficult, because our flesh will try to make us think that because they needed help, then we should no longer follow them. You see what I'm saying? Because now we realize they're not perfect. Our flesh will try to get us that, you know, that little voice whispering in our ear. Well, they're not perfect, so they're no better than you. You know what? They are no better than you. It's just the fact that God called them to lead you. Spiritual leaders don't do what they do because they think that they're somebody. And in fact, once you get to know them really well, you probably will find out that it's the exact opposite. It is probably one of their greatest stresses in all of their life is to have to stand before you and lead you and guide you and ultimately give an account for your life. But if we're not careful, our flesh will rise up when we see them struggling and try to remove them from their place of authority and lift our own selves up. But that's the attack of the enemy, and we cannot let it happen. We've got to help our leaders. King David faced some troubling times when his son Absalom usurped the throne. The father and the son had already experienced disagreement and alienation. At one point, Absalom had fled the kingdom and he lived in exile. Soon David would find himself in temporary exile, living outside of the kingdom that God had promised to give him. David must have felt shocked and betrayed when he heard the news of Absalom's coup. David had so many great hopes for his son. He had named his son Absalom, which means father of peace. Pretty ironic that the one that is causing all the chaos is named Father of Peace. But this name reveals that possibly David had hoped to defeat all the enemies of Israel and give the land rest so his son Absalom could reign in peace and prosperity. David knew he was a warrior. And so possibly he thought, if I can just destroy all the enemies, then when my son becomes king, he'll reign in peace and live up to his namesake as the father of peace. But now the father of peace had transformed into the son of destruction, usurping the throne of his father. And despite Absalom's treachery, King David, he was not blameless. King David was not what you would call a perfect man. But thank God, many of us can see much of our own selves in the life of David. An imperfect human being with a desire to live and serve God, even through mistakes and failures and the times that we trip and fall, the times that we do something stupid, the times that we just make such ignorant decisions. And everybody's looking at us like, what in the world are you thinking? And we're looking at ourselves thinking, what in the world am I thinking? What did I just get myself into? And yet knowing that we've been called by God and trying to figure that out, trying to navigate those waters. I'm an imperfect human being with a mandate from God. That's difficult enough, but now imagine having all those eyes on you. And so easily forgetting you're a man of God and so readily remembering you're an imperfect human being. One of David's other sons, Amnon, had raped Absalom's sister, Tamar. David, he doesn't even really respond with justice. He kind of just lets it go. Maybe swept it under the rug, but he should have punished Amnon. But instead, the king allowed Amnon to continue living his life as though nothing had ever really happened. Absalom was furious about this. And at the time, he kind of quelled his anger to avoid acting in haste and in passion. But the rage, however, seethed beneath the surface as Absalom plotted to kill his half-brother Amnon and avenge his sister's attack. When Absalom finally acted and King David hears the news, David feared that all of his sons were dead, and Absalom had only given the green light to kill Amnon. But the seeds of destruction were sown in Absalom's heart. Absalom fled and lived in exile for many years until the point that he was allowed to return home. Despite being home, Absalom and his father did not repair their broken relationship. The prince remained banished from court. And once again, Absalom just bided his time. Finally, he decides to take his rage out on Joab's fields, and he knew that burning Joab's crops would get the attention of his father's generals. Joab responded by convincing the king to restore Absalom's status in the kingdom. Finally, it seemed that this father and son had made peace with one another, but rather than rejoicing in restoration, the cold and calculating Absalom plotted his biggest move yet. He stood at the gates of the city acting as judge to win over the hearts of the people. And then he told them that his father, the king, would not listen to them. He would not hear them. He began to steer the hearts of the people away from David. Although many criticized Absalom for his actions, his words show that he did not want the loyal subjects of the kingdom to be treated like his sister Tamar. What's amazing about this is, you know, if you could just stop and think, there was probably a small portion of this that really wasn't outside of the realm of what any good person would do. Something in your heart would say, you know, the king, he's not going to bring justice to people that are wrong, so we should do this and we should do this. But because there was evil in his heart, because he was not submitted to the Spirit of God, that evil was leading maybe those possible good deeds in the wrong direction. And he began to turn the heart of the people away from David. Absalom would not be denied his kingship. His scheme set in motion a plot that won him the favor of the people, and it looked like he would win the throne. The banished and wounded prince was on his way to becoming king, and the betrayed and weakened king needed allies. David had no choice but to flee the capital city of Jerusalem, the place that he had won in battle and where he hoped to build a temple to the Lord. The banished king soon found himself reliving the days on the run. He hid in the wilderness just like he had done to escape the wrath of his father-in-law Saul. This time he found himself seeking shelter from his vengeful son, Absalom. To add insult to injury, David encountered Shimei, a man of the house of Saul, who threw stones at David and cursed him. Come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul. This man saw the condition that David was in, and he began to taunt him. He began to attack him. But one of David's men, Abishai, offered to kill Shimei for his insolence, but David refused. He told Abishai, "Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and the Lord will requite me good for the cursings of this day." These verses reveal that David had hope. He was holding on to the word of God and the promises of God, but he would need the Lord and his friends to come to his rescue to provide the support that he so desperately needed. David needed the help of his friend Hushai, to overcome a plot that threatened to lead the king's death. Absalom sought to gather his troops and pursue David in order to have a successful coup. And Ahithophel counseled the would-be king to do just that. It's in 2 Samuel 11:3. We also find that in chapter 23, verse 34, he says, "Like Shimei, Ahithophel had a grudge against David because Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather." So now we have somebody that sees the leader in a rough position, and he decides to throw stones while that leader's down. And now we have another man who is still holding on to a grudge because of a mistake that that leader made some years ago. And he's not willing to let it go. And so he's waited for the prime opportunity and realizes, this is my chance to take this leader out. I've been laying in wait for the right moment because I know what they did. I know what they said. I know that they're imperfect. And so now I'm going to pounce. I'm going to get my pound of flesh because of this wrongdoing. David needed help. David needed people to back him up. David's sin with Bathsheba had not only led to his son acting against him, but David had made an enemy of his advisor, Ahithophel. We hear about it all the time. Church splits, board members going after the pastors, infighting, all of this stuff. It's an attack of the enemy. We've got to pray. We've got to stay connected. We've got to support our leaders. Yes, they are men of God, but they are men. It's the key, men of God. In contrast, Hushai remained loyal to David, but he would be needed to overcome the wise counsel of Ahithophel. Hushai wanted to leave with David, but the king asked him not to flee with everybody else. Along with the priest Zadok and Abithar, Hushai had returned to Jerusalem to assist David behind enemy lines. He was going to be a spy. And David told Hushai, "If thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been in thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel." Defeating the counsel of Ahithophel would be a tall order, because 2 Samuel 16:23 states, "And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." This was a great man of wisdom that was giving counsel to Absalom. And so David tells Hushai, he said, "I need you to go to him, get into his inner circle so that you can try to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel."
Ahithophel advised Absalom to pursue David and to win the battle. The counsel seemed good to Absalom and his advisors, but Hushai countered by telling Absalom of his father's military prowess and stealth in the wilderness. It's getting late, so I'm going to have to talk fast. You're going to have to listen even faster. Amen. Hushai made a convincing argument in this description of David. And it says in 2 Samuel 17:10, "And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all of Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men." You know what spiritual leaders need? Spiritual leaders need somebody that's going to go out in the circles of all of the voices that are talking against them and say, "You know what? He's a valiant man. He's a man of God. He may have made mistakes, but we need somebody that's willing to stand up and speak against those voices and say, no, don't you attack my pastor. Don't you attack the spiritual leaders, because they're men of God. Because they're men of God. Where are those voices in our congregation and in our world today that will stand up for leadership? Hushai's argument won the battle that day because 2 Samuel 17:14 says that the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. The loyalty and cleverness of Abishai brought David much needed time. Gave him time to regroup. Gave him time to rest. Give him time to heal. Give him time to think. Give him time to make things right. Again, David, a man after God's own heart, but an imperfect man after God's own heart. Hushai spoke to Jonathan and Ahimaaz, the son of the high priest. Hushai told them to warn David not to remain in the wilderness. And the two men fled to Jerusalem to inform the king. David's network of spies delivered the needed information, and David and his troops crossed the Jordan River in order to survive, to regroup, and to create a plan to defeat Absalom. Back in Jerusalem, Absalom had lost valuable time because he had heeded the advice of David's spy, Hushai, instead of listening to the wise counsel of Ahithophel. And this decision would ultimately cost Absalom his life. Absalom entered the battle, and while riding on a mule, Absalom's long hair got caught in the branches of a tree. Joab seized the opportunity to kill Absalom and put an end to the unrest in the kingdom. Meanwhile, David waited for the news of the battle and informed of the name of the approaching messenger. David hoped that he would bring a positive report. David received good news from him. "Your men have emerged victorious." But unfortunately, another messenger brought the sad news of Absalom's death. Despite all of the evil that Absalom had caused, the king still greatly loved his son. Spiritual leaders are given a supernatural love for those that are following them. It's something that God puts down in their heart and in their soul. And even when spiritual leaders make mistakes, those that follow them should love them. But there are those that do not. But that doesn't change the way that those leaders feel about those that are in the kingdom, those that are in the flock, those that are in the congregation. David said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." The king had been brought to a place even lower than losing the throne. He's now lost his son. He mourned not only the loss of his boy, but also the loss of what might have been. And sometimes that's even worse. Absalom could have risen after David's death to become the new king. He would have lived up to his name, the father of peace, and he would have not had to fight battles and have blood on his hands because his father would have already defeated all of the enemies. But these hopes died with Absalom, and the king was left in despair. David now experiences one of the most difficult times in his life when Absalom usurped power and ultimately died. David discovered who his real friends were, and he discovered who the real enemies were. Sometimes there's quite a fine line between the two. Even Mephibosheth, the lame son of Jonathan, whom David had given a place at the table, fell under David's suspicion. Now David's mind is so messed up, and his emotions are in such turmoil that people, he doesn't know who to trust. He doesn't know who to fear. Mephibosheth did not flee with David, and the king suspected treachery upon his return. Perhaps due to all the betrayals that he had faced, King David did not believe Mephibosheth when he told him, "I'm for you, I'm behind you." And he gave some of Mephibosheth's land to his servants. Despite all the real and perhaps imagined betrayals, David still had friends. There were still some there that said, "You know what? I'm asking God to help me see past all the mistakes. I'm going to look past all of the hiccups. I'm going to look past all of the dents in the armor. And I'm going to still be behind you. I'm still going to serve with excellence." In the midst of David's heartache, another friend arose to stand in the gap for the king and to lift him up. His name was Barzillai. He comes to help David over the Jordan and return him to his rightful place. This old man had become a key ally, and he had provided sustenance during David's exile from Jerusalem. Barzillai played an important role for King David in this time of trouble. You know what that was? It was that he was there for David. That's what he did. That's what he's known for. That's what he's celebrated for. King, when you're down and out, I'm here for you. Leader, when you need help, you can count on me. I'm not going to look at all the junk, and I'm going to be able to understand that you're a man, that you're human, you're a woman, you make mistakes, you're flesh like you and I. But God has placed you as a leader in my life, and so I'm here for you. That's the spirit that needs to fall upon every man and woman of God. I will be there for my leader. I will back my pastor. I will support them. I will hold their hands up. I'll feed them when they're hungry. I'll pray for them, and I'll console them when they're hurting, because they're human just like me. Barzillai provided David and his men with what they needed. He chose loyalty over betrayal. He chose faithfulness over falseness. And he chose to lift up a man instead of kicking him while he was down. David was reaping a harvest of heartache, and he was the one to blame for his awful choices. But in the story of David and Barzillai, we see a flawed king fleeing the terrible situation that he had created. Some, like Shimei, would choose to kick him while he was down. Barzillai, however, remembered that all the good that David had accomplished for Israel. And he loved him, and he served him. He most likely knew of David's sin with Bathsheba, but he chose not to bring more darkness into David's life. But instead, he rose as a shining beacon of help in the midst of David's trouble. It's easy to honor our leaders when everything is smooth sailing, but we must ask God to help us to be like Barzillai and be willing to honor our leaders even when they're facing difficulties and struggling. Amen. We must teach the next generation. I've got to close. We're out of time. But you'll find that because of Barzillai's actions, his servants and his children were blessed because he stood for the king and he backed the man of God. When you stand for leaders, when you support your pastors and spiritual leaders in your life, God will not only bless you, but your family and generations to come will be blessed because of the stand that you have taken. Let's stand together right now and pray and ask God to help us. Jesus, we need you to bless us. I pray, God, that in this day of revival, in this day, struggles will come. God, I believe that we have not even begun to see the beginning of struggles and the beginning of the onslaught of the enemy. Help us to stand behind our spiritual leaders. Help us to stand behind our pastor, to lift them up, oh God. To know, God, that they are doing the best that they can do and that they are responding to your call and to your mandate. In Jesus' name we pray. Somebody say amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed for a few moments. At 11 o'clock, our worship service will begin. Thank you for being here this morning. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.